you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. By his grace, I want to get to these three things. Three things you will know. I was trying to remember how I wrote it down. By his grace, you will know these three things. Let me read verse 18 and 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, I spoke last week about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and that was because of the spirit of wisdom and revelation that God gives his people. Now, a few verses before that, it talks about after ye believed, you were sealed. All of this leading up to this, every bit of this in this first chapter of Ephesians is the work of God. Now, this statement, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, this is one of the things that you're going to know. Now, I do want to point this out. The word that leads this to be a succession of what has come before. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That. But the other thing I do want to point out here is this word know. In this verse here, this is not the word that is usually translated know. It's not gnosko, which is the Greek word. And that is that intimate knowledge. We know Christ because Christ knows us. That's gnosko. This is a different word. I didn't write it down. But it is a verb. It is active. And it is active. But the word translated here is the word, another translation or the literal translation, it means to see or to be aware, to behold or to perceive. Literally, this means to know, to see, to perceive in your deep thoughts, your understanding, because now you have been given that vision. It is active. You see, you perceive. But it's because of his spirit. Anything once seen cannot be unseen. Anything known is no longer unknown. And this is what Paul is saying, that this spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may perceive, and here starts it, what is the hope of his calling. It has been given to you to perceive it, to see it, with the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, the first part, of course, I want to emphasize is this is his calling. Now, if you want to, I looked at it, actually, in the Greek, that word may is not there. He's praying that ye perceive. It's not that ye may or may not. In the old English, that meant you did. Just like the word might. We use it now, we use it might and might not. That's not the way they used it in those times. That's not the way they use may. It's not may or may not. No, you may, you're going to. This has been done that you will know, that you will perceive. It is a statement, declarative, that this is going to happen. If you've been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, this is going to happen. Now, I do want to emphasize that Paul is not speaking here of the preacher. He is talking about the hope of his calling, and the his there is the Father. Those who repent and believe and are baptized and who continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine are as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's the same word. And if you would, look back at, I want to look at, just for a moment, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Walter and I talked about this the other day, last week. Because this is something that does concern us. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We believe the preaching of the gospel is necessary. The public proclamation of our Lord Jesus Christ is necessary. And you will believe. I believe that's necessary also, because it is necessary. But it is by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's already been a work there. There's already been a work there. The gospel is of no value to the unregenerate. I can't stress this too strongly, and there are a lot of error. And I'm not saying heresy, but there's a lot of error in the fact that people don't seem to have a grasp on the difference between regeneration and conversion. Life comes first. Life always comes first. Always. Or you don't have faith. Paul's going to deal with it in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith, and what? That not of yourselves. What, faith or grace? Yes. Both of them. Neither one of them are of yourself. They're the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. This is, we believe, necessary. Now, of course, I still always love what Earl used to say. It's not the preaching of foolishness. But our gathering together to hear this word preached is to the world, is to the Gentiles, is to those that are not religious. It's foolishness. How can you waste your time going to that little place on that side of that little hill? I mean, sure, you got really nice oak trees. They're big. They're beautiful. That's not why we come here. We come here to hear the gospel preached. And it has been chosen by God. This was written over 1900 years ago. And guess what? It's still true. By the foolishness of preaching. They may see it as foolishness. I saw it as foolishness. Not anymore. I did say that in the past tense. Now, I see, present tense, the preaching of foolishness all the time. You know, I may not know much, and I'm fixing to show it by the next thing that comes out of my mouth. That's usually what I say. Think to myself, but you gotta live it. I may not know much, but God's done all he can do, and now it's up to you. God has made salvation possible. God has made salvation available. No, this book and the first chapter of Ephesians says God has made salvation certain for those that he has predestinated, those that he has chosen before the foundation of the world. And he has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the truth. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. They will trip at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. Those who are not religious. But unto them which are, what? Uh-oh. Called. Both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren. The reason you see your calling is because of his calling. The reason you believe the gospel is because God gave you faith. It's his calling before it's your calling. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Can you put yourself in that place? Well, better question is, has God let you know that that's your state? The base things, the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let me point out this one little thing here. Back up to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, God is faithful. This is how Paul started out this statement. By the foolishness of preaching, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, our Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that called there, where it says ye were called, the subject of that verb called is ye. So that verb in that sentence is passive. When Jesus Christ stood outside that tomb and he cried out one word, said with a loud voice, Lazarus. And right then, when he cried that word, that name of that sheep, Lazarus's eyes opened. I believe that with all my heart. He was dead. But when Christ called him by name, he opened his eyes. Why? Because he was alive. Now, he was in the tomb. He was still bound with grave clothes. But his eyes were open. Christ didn't leave him there, though. He continued with the next two words. Come forth. Come forth. And Lazarus came. Still bound in the grave clothes. And Christ looked at them fellows and said, get those things off of him. Loose him and let him go. Lazarus had to come at that call. Lazarus was made alive by that call, and Lazarus had to come forth. Why? Because Jesus Christ said so. That's the only reason. The Son of God, God himself, manifest in the flesh, called his sheep by name and told him to come forth, and he came forth. And they loosed him and let him go. You are the called because he called. It is your calling because he calls you. If you know him. If you've been brought to him. The preaching is necessary. But the preaching does only benefit them that believe. There's a statement in Hebrews that I use repeatedly, and I will continue to use repeatedly. The gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them. But it did not profit them. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Guess what? To them, it was either foolishness or a stumbling block, depending upon who they were. That's the gospel. The gospel's the same as it was 1900 years ago. That call of the gospel never gives life. The preaching of the gospel does not give life. It manifests, and it will manifest, because God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to manifest that you believe. And you will believe Him. The hope of our calling is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He's the hope of our calling. He is. The hope of our calling is a person.
Yes.
I turned away too fast. Verse 30, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 still. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now, it's of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, Walter talked about this a couple weeks ago, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's the hope of our calling. He is our salvation. And God has made Him unto us these things. Jesus Christ is the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. Because if He ain't Lord, He can't save you. But He is the hope of our calling, and it's His calling. Now, the next thing, the riches of the glory. What? The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We have an inheritance. And we are saints if we believe God. Now, there's an example of this from the negative side, and it's true. It's in actually in Ephesians 5 and verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The inheritance is in His saints. He's been given. It has been given to the saints. And the saints are His saints. And our inheritance is in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of Christ. And I put it that way because of Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Believers are made meet to be partakers. And that word partakers means to have a portion of the inheritance, in that they have been transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. Second Corinthians, I wanted to go to this for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 5 through 7. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Jesus Christ is our light. He is our hope, and He is our light. And the only light we have is in the knowledge of Him. And that light we have because of Him, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the Father. This treasure we have, and it is a treasure. Earl said it, in clay pots, earthen vessels. That's what it is. Clay pots. Fragile, breakable. We are subject to age, illness, melancholy, death. But we have a treasure. We have been given the Son of God by the Father. We have been given the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the light. We are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? In light. Ye who were sometimes darkness, now, right now, are ye light in the Lord. And this inheritance, of which the Holy Ghost is our earnest, He said that before. In Ephesians, He's the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment of our inheritance. We are in the light now. And for some who don't like it, we're in the kingdom now. I've got a king. He was king before He came. He was king while He was here, and He'll be king forever. And there is no such thing as a king without a kingdom. Yes, there is more coming in His kingdom. Yes, there is the redemption of the purchased possession. Yes, we are looking forward to the redemption of the body. And yes, there is the regathering, the reuniting of all things in Christ. And, not but, and we are in His kingdom now. This is our inheritance from the Father in the Son, right now. Peter stated that God called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We have been given to perceive the inheritance in His saints, because we have been given the inheritance of the saints. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I don't know of anything better than what we have in Christ. Because there is nothing better than what we have in Christ. And the last thing, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Paul is not normally given to superlatives. But he outdid himself in this statement. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The exceeding greatness translates the surpassing magnitude of his power. Now this is obvious to anyone who has been met by God. Because the first thing he'll teach you is that you're nothing and he's everything. There's only one way to surpass magnitude, to have exceeding greatness, to exceed greatness. The only one way to do that is to have all power. And he does. And we get a little taste of it when that spirit of bondage to fear comes. Because the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. And part of that is to fear him who has the power, the right, the authority, and the ability to cast body and soul both in hell. And God gives that every child of God on the way. There is distress before there's joy, Walter. But the exceeding greatness of his power, this is the one who created it all. He spoke the worlds into being. He said, let there be light, and guess what? There was light. He said, let there be water, and let there be land. There was water, and there was land. But this is talking about, Paul is talking about here, is the exceeding greatness of his power, it's his power, toward us. It has been given for us to perceive just a hint. We see through a glass darkly, but the exceeding greatness, the surpassing magnitude of his power toward us, to his people, to those who he chose before the foundation of the world, that he predestinated to the adoption of sons. Paul never wrote of our power except for to say that we had none. He might remark on the total absence of it. When we were strengthless, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, without strength. But this is the surpassing magnitude of the power of God. And this word here, power, is dunamis. Dynamite is where we get it from. We get the word dynamite from this word. It takes the exceeding greatness of the power, his power, to make his people. And he has shown that in his people. It takes a miracle of grace to give life to a dead sinner. It takes a miracle. It takes the power of God to make a believer. It takes the power of God, the Holy Spirit, for you to hear his gospel and not think it's foolishness. It takes the power of God for you to believe the gospel. And you, as believers, get to perceive that with the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. and it is toward us. I can't help but be exclusionary because that's what this book is all about. That's who Paul's writing to. This is who Paul is writing about. If you don't believe, Paul's not talking to you. It's toward us, to usward, who believe. If you don't believe, Paul's not talking to you. If you do believe, Paul is talking to you. And this believing is present tense, active, right now. And this believing is due to his mighty power. That's that next phrase. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. According to. In consequence of. By virtue of, or because of. You believe right now by the consequence of his mighty power. See, there are people all around us. Well, you know, okay, faith is a gift. But you gotta believe. Yes, you do. You will believe. It says you will believe. This book says you will believe. Faith is the gift of God, but your believing is according to the working of his mighty power. We are privileged to perceive the surpassing magnitude of God's power toward us who believe. Now, this word here, at the end of this verse where it says, according to the working of his mighty power, that's not dunamis. It's different. It's a totally different word. Mighty means forceful. And this word power can be translated energy, or my personal favorite, dominion, and another favorite, force. According to what Paul wrote here, if you believe, you believe by the working of his forceful force. I think that's what we've been saying all along. It is God in you that causes you to do both to will and to do of his good pleasure. By the working of his forceful force. I like that. I also like forceful dominion. Because I looked up the word dominion in the dictionary. You know what the first definition of the word dominion? Now, this is the English definition of an English word dominion. Sovereignty. You believe by the power of his forceful sovereignty. I like that. We believe Christ. We believe his gospel. We do. It's in here, Mason. Once seen, I can't unsee it. Once known, I can't unknow it. It's in here. It's in here. My deep thoughts, your deep thoughts. You've been branded. But even my believing, I can't take credit for. There's no boasting. None. None. Because we are privileged to perceive the surpassing magnitude of his power unto us who believe according to his forceful force. It starts with God's power. It continues with God's power. It's all of God's power. It's now. Right now, right here, in this room, by his grace, it's by the working of his forceful sovereignty. The conclusion, Paul's prayer. You will perceive these three things: the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's God's gift to each and every child of God. And I can't leave this out, the next verse, which he wrought in Christ. He worked it all in Christ. He's working it all in Christ, and he's going to continue to work it all in Christ. You will know. You will perceive. You will understand if the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened. Now, the degree to which you know is different. I do know more now than I knew when I was converted, because I was pretty ignorant. I was converted. I'm still pretty ignorant, but not that ignorant. The degree to which you understand each individual point will be different, and the degree to which you understand will change. There is growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I remember when Earl gave me that book, The Forgotten Spurgeon, I got it. And he had talked to us that day. We went up to the farm. And he spoke of regeneration and conversion. And I never heard the word before. There's a little paragraph in the back of one of those chapters where this guy, Ian Murray, he explained regeneration and conversion. And it put it in my head. And I went and bought myself, I borrowed Earl's book. He gave it to me. And I gave it back to him, which surprised him. So I bought me one. It says regeneration is the impartation of life to a sinner. Conversion is the bringing to. And the conversion never ends. It's ongoing. Regeneration is a one-time thing. Life only comes once. Why? Because once God gives you life, you don't ever need it again, because you've got it. What he does, it's forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it. If he gives you life, you've got life. And if he gives you faith, you'll believe. And you'll believe according to the working of his mighty power. But you will believe. It continues. And that's what this conversion, you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you ask God to know something in these scriptures, he'll show it to you. Or he'll show you something else. There is no boasting from beginning to end in salvation about us or about me. But there is an unending, forever boasting of my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Because everything that God the Father has done, it says, he wrought it in Christ. He works in Christ. And that was Paul's prayer. That you may know the hope of his calling, the inheritance of his saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. It's been given to us to perceive these things. I hope you perceive them. I hope you see them. I hope you love them. I hope you love Him, who is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you have given us in your Son, by your Spirit. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.